We're in Revelation 11. We are continuing our study of the seventh trumpet sounding. We'd like to go ahead and reread these verses 15 through 19. And Brother Adi, would you do that for us, please?
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
Thank you, Brother Adi. What translation were you reading, please?
NIV.
NIV. Okay. So, on that verse 18, did your translation, could you reread that? There was one word missing. I might have missed it. Verse 18.
The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.
All right, very good. I hadn't picked up on that from the NIV, that the King James has, should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroyed the earth. So I'm just turning now to the Diaglot to just see what it has to say on that. And others, you brethren, can look at your translations. I'll look up the screen at this in a second. Give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those that fear thy name, little and great. That's on the side and in the text, reward unto the hand bond servants of the prophets, of the holy ones, and those that fear thy name, all and great. So the NIV leaves that out. Diaglot seems to include it. So any other translations anyone's looking at that leaves out the expression, the saints? All right. Well, okay. So we're going to include the saints. Yeah, Sister Molly.
And in the NIV, in the NIV translation I have, it says, "And for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great." It sounds like they're all together.
But you have the word saints in there.
Yes.
You're looking at a hard copy?
Yes.
Brother Adi, are you looking at an electronic copy?
Yeah, on Bible Gateway's New International Version.
We found some differences between hard copy and electronic copy of Rotherham's in the past. So, okay. Well, I don't know the explanation to it, but with Rotherham's, I do remember that in the past. So, okay. We won't struggle with removing it then. Thanks, Sister Molly, for bringing that out. And thanks for bringing that out, Brother Adi. That's always a good insight to just be aware of what goes on. Right. Okay. So, but then, Brother Adi, did you have any other comment to open on these verses?
No, just that this is a transition period, and it's different from the other periods, where, the Lord is going to reward the prophets, saints, and servants, and he will destroy those who are destroying the earth, the social systems of the earth. Over.
Okay, very good. Yes. All right. So then, brethren, we continue in our study in this way, and we are going to pick up in verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And then it continues. Now, it's true, we left out and art to come in verse 17. The King James has it, but we've understood that that's actually Spurius, the Sinaitic, and Alexandrian both leave that out about that he art to come. And we have talked about this in the past because we ran into this expression all the way back in the first chapter of Revelation, and it appears several times. We'll talk more on that in a minute. But what we're going to focus then first is the 24 elders. We also have run into them in the previously in the Revelation, and we did look at the various verses in which they appear, as it were, the 24 elders, and we try to harmonize that so that it flows together. So let's open up with that. Ruth.
This is just on a note I have on the Greek at the end of 17. "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast begun to reign." Does anyone else have that note? The end of 17. I don't know. I don't have a reference. Just that it's in the Greek tense.
That's how the NIV reads.
Okay. Thank you.
Very good. Well, some of it puts it as like it's past tense and has reigned, which begun to reign would make sense. You wouldn't put something past tense if it hadn't started. And begun has the thought likewise of having started. So, very good. Sister Molly.
It's interesting. The NIV has a note on verse 17, "one who is and who was," in Revelation 1:4. Verse 8 and chapter 4, verse 8, "he is also the one who is to come." This is now omitted because his reign is here pictured as having begun. So they don't mention that it's spurious, but just that it's omitted and why. So I thought that was interesting. A good note.
Yeah, that is. That's very good. That's astute on their part to have made these connections. Good. Ruth.
Well, on the 24 elders fell on their faces and worshiped God, it seems like 17 through 19 are fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies that there'd be like innumerable to list. They're just throughout the whole, like while we just studied Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Jeremiah. So, you know, the book of Psalms, so many prophecies in the Old Testament that are now being fulfilled in this time period, that would be a logical thing that they would be saying, "this is happening." Over.
Okay, very good. Yeah, makes sense to me. Other comments on this? Well, when we studied this, I think we first were introduced to the 24 elders back in the fourth chapter. And it was in verse 4 when we're in the throne room. And it tells us that the 24 elders are round about the throne and sat upon seats. And they had white raiment and golden crowns on their head. And we've demonstrated that, like Ruth is saying, that we felt these were prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed out to the God's kingdom as being future, and also the prophecies pointed out to various events that would lead to the establishment of God's kingdom, that were necessary prior to the kingdom. And they were of divine authority. And the white showed that it had, they were just and pure in the eyes of God. Well, of course, his prophecies are. And we went over that in great detail, and we had a list of the 24, and we were, I think we were all at that peace with that. But the one thing we wanted to note was that when we considered all the various places in Revelation that the 24 elders appeared, we noted that when they moved off of their seats, it generally was in it, as it were, in response to one of their prophecies, or one or more of their prophecies, being fulfilled. And so it caused them to then be engaged in action, as it were. So they're seated around the throne is how we're first introduced. But then when something happens, a prophecy is fulfilled that leads to the kingdom, either they stand up or they fall on their faces, and then they give expression. And that's how we were, that's how we've often been finding them. So in our text under consideration in the 11th chapter, verse 16, they fell upon their faces, worship God, and then it's from them that we hear these expressions. So think for a moment in looking at verse 17, 18, and 19. You could say, is this the Old Testament prophecies pointing out to all these various events in these verses? Or is it as simple as these 24 prophets, the prophecies point out to what they say in verse 17 alone? And then verse 18 and 19 is just a back to the record of what was taking place because of the rain begun. I hope I'm making that clear. So it's like saying, if you were to put captions, would you put the caption of what the 24 elder prophecy was saying at the beginning and end of verse 17? Or would you put a caption at the beginning of 17 and put a caption at the end of 19? So we'll take comments on that. Now, Ruth.
Well, my Bible has quote marks saying and then quote, and then it goes all the way till the end of 18, and the quote marks end, and then the temple was open. That made sense to me, because then you have another event.
Okay, well, very good. Very good. So that is a way of looking at it. Brother Dan?
Well, I don't have a real clear thought, but in my mind, both ways seem to fit. So in 17, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, because the reign has begun, this is the reaction to our Lord taking his power and reigning, verses 18 and 19. We see that the nations were angry. They weren't in harmony with the crushing of this present evil world and its systems. We can see that this might be the reaction to that. We'll just leave it there before we get tongue tied too much. Over.
No, that's good. No, I appreciate that. The Diaglot had it like, the way Ruth has mentioned, And if you said it, if you said that was from the Diaglot, Ruth, I'm sorry, I missed it. I know you said your translation. So they have the quote marks at the beginning of 17 and ending at the end of verse 18 in the Diaglot. I think it's interpretive. Either way you go, because the original Greek we know didn't have punctuation in these manuscripts, came later. But nonetheless, I don't think it's a big issue. It's just something that we just, in our own minds, each of us would like to probably think of it a certain way. I was leaning toward verse 17 being what they said, and then verse 18 opening with the word and the verse 19 opening with the verse and, kind of thought that I was just taking it as then in 18 and 19, we're getting the description of what takes place because of what the prophecies pointed out to about the kingdom of God beginning. Like I say, it's a very minor point and easily could be understood several ways. If there was no more comment on that, we'll talk more, but was there any more on that? Ruth?
Well, I was just looking at Psalm 97, and like throughout Psalm 97, it's like a match for verses 17 and 18, the elements, many of the elements are just in that one chapter even. So, over.
Okay, well, we can take a look there. Let's take a look, and we can read that, Ruth. Psalm 97. This is one that we had looked at when we were looking at the various trumpets, and that when God begins his reign, there's trouble. So it is certainly fitting. Where would you like to start? Verse 1?
Yeah. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded by all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So it sounded to me like that you had a lot of the elements. You had the darkness, you had the nations being angry or melting. You had the saints being preserved and judged, the wicked being judged. And well, those are the things that struck me.
Yeah, no, it's very, very true. Very fitting. And we do note, because we'll talk later on this, we've already mentioned it this morning in verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of Jehovah, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So we have Jehovah, and we think this Lord, the second Lord would be a reference to Jesus. So that you have the Father and Son, and Jehovah's referred to as being present. And that's what we're going to discuss a little bit. However, the point well taken. Any other comments here on Psalm 97? Okay. So whether or not, Sister Debbie?
Come on. Sorry. I can't find the buttons fast enough. I'm wondering about the term melted. That's kind of a peculiar term. It's not like they were destroyed, but melted means maybe it means that it's taking time to dissolve the nations, do you think? Over.
Okay. No, good question. It reminds us of Peter. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was going to mention with Sister Debbie's comment about Isaiah 24:19-21. That kind of speaks similarly. There's three verses, if I could read them.
Okay.
The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean, dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again, and shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Just the idea that the leaders, the infrastructure is completely eroded. It's going away and it's not going to come back. And that kind of gives a little bit of a extra hint to what was mentioned in Psalm 97. Thank you.
All right. Very good. Any other comments on the melting? So the melting has a thought of, by Peter, as heat, as conflict, that results as far as a breakdown, and a melting of society, through, the heat of conflict. So, and it could denote a period of time. We do think it does happen over a period of time with a great crescendo in the final Armageddon struggle future and the fire of anarchy, which does completely eliminate the rest of the old heavens and old earth, passing away with fire. Okay. So then back to our Revelation 11, the prophecies of the Old Testament certainly prophesied that God would eventually at some time take control in the sense of beginning his reign. And so the 24 prophets are expressing it in the sense that they are thankful. We give thee thanks, Lord God Almighty. So that has to be Jehovah. And there's only one Almighty. And that they're thankful. And of course, we're all thankful that it's taking place for, but especially those at the beginning of the reign, because we read that when he begins his reign, the nations are angry. And so, that creates the trouble, the melting process just mentioned. So if you know why Armageddon has to come, if you know why the trouble is increasing, as Brother Adi mentioned, if you know why we're in this transition period and understand that through the eyes of faith and understanding biblical prophecy from the Old Testament, as pointed out, as well as from the New Testament. Jesus himself expressed these very things in places like Matthew, the 24th chapter. There would be the coming kingdom blessings, but it would be accompanied by the worst time of trouble it ever was since there was a nation. Jesus informed us of that. But it was all about the transition into the new order. So when one understands the prophecies, they can rejoice even and be thankful as brought out here. And the they go on to say that they give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. So why is this expression, and art to come, which we find earlier in the Revelation, why is it lacking here? It's spurious, but why do we think it would be lacking here? It's been mentioned once already, but let's emphasize it. Brother James?
Because prophecies have been fulfilled, not to be fulfilled, but all those prophecies were pointing to the kingdom beginning. Over.
Okay, very good. That's straightforward. Very good. And let's reread in Acts 3. Sister Connie, can you read there for us? Acts, the third chapter, and well-known Bible verses. 19 through 21, please.
Repent ye therefore and turn around that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the face of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from old.
So Sister Connie, our translation read real well on that verse 19 especially. What's your translation reading that you're reading?
Repent ye therefore.
What translation?
It's the Revised Version Improved and Corrected.
Okay, good. Thank you. So any comments on these verses, Sister Connie?
No.
Okay, Brother Dan?
Yeah, just on that verse 19 in the reading, from the face of the Lord, and our understanding of that, I think it's like an Eastern custom or understanding when you turn your face away from someone that shows that your disfavor towards them. But when you turn your face towards them, it shows favor. So Jehovah's favor returning at this time in verse 19, the act that shows his favor is he sends Jesus Christ to be the great restorer and to bring those restitution blessings to the world of mankind. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you, Sister Debbie.
That's interesting because in verse 19 in the Youngs, it says that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And to me that, makes it that the Lord there is Jesus, our Lord Jesus. But also in verse 21, the Young says that the restitution of all things of which God spake through the mouth of all his holy prophets from the age. So I like that idea that it was every single prophet spoke of it. Over.
Okay. All right. So, yes, we like that last point. That first point, the King James says in verse 19, even, from the presence of the Lord. Sister Debbie, do you recall if this word presence in 19 is actually our usual parousia? Or is it another word? Do you know offhand? Did you make a note?
No, because I'm on my phone rather than on my
hard
copy. So
that's going to make a difference. Who could elaborate for us on that difference? Sister Roseanne and then Sister Molly.
Thank you, Brother Rick. What I have for the presence of the Lord, I have it's the Greek word prosopon. And that it's in Strong's, it's the front as being toward view or, you know, face. And but I have written here, it's my own God. So I'm surprised, I forgot all about that. So are we talking about the Lord being, you know, this interpretation being God himself and not Jesus? I always took it as the presence of Jesus, but it sounds like it's the presence of God, his face that's turned toward the favor.
Well, Sister Roseanne, when you read verse 20, what does that say?
And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you.
So who's sending Jesus?
God.
And how do you know it's God?
Because only God can send. God the Father can send Jesus.
Yeah. And how do you know it, who the he is? How do we do that grammatically? How do we find out who the he is that sends Jesus?
Grammatically. I have it capped, he. Let me see, it says. I don't know if I can answer.
Okay. Well, you've done well. Let's call on some more hands here. Sister Molly and then Ruth.
My comment was similar to Sister Roseanne. Just that this would be, it might read in verse 19 that the times of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord, and that idea of God's face of favor was turned away from man and during this experience of evil, and that his face of favor will turn back toward man to restore that which was lost to sin. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. So Sister Molly, how do you know who the he is in verse 20?
Sorry. So that I know that the he in verse 20 is God based on verse 19 that says the times of refreshing may come from the Lord that he may send. So the Lord is the he that's doing the sending. So we would think that would be the Father sending Jesus.
Okay. Very good. Very good reasoning. Ruth, you took your hand down. That must have been what you were thinking as well. All right. Very good. Thank you. Brother Adi and Brother Dan.
So my NIV says, repent then and turn to God, comma, and then there's some more statements, and then it says, and that he may send the Messiah. So it's still referring to God. Over.
Very good. Thank you. Great. Brother Dan.
And Brother Rick, it doesn't make grammatical sense if the he was, because if the he was, if Jesus was being referred to in verse 19 as the Lord, then the he would be referring to Jesus, and you don't send yourself. So, it just doesn't make sense, if we're saying that in verse 19, this is the Lord Jesus. But it makes perfect sense when we see that the face of favor, God's favor, removed from the time of sin. So for 6,000 years, his face was turned away. And now it was time to return favor to the earth. And so Jehovah sends his son, Jesus, to do this great work. Over.
All right. Very good. You know who thinks that they can send themselves, don't we? Trinitarians. They would say, oh, I'm sending myself. Okay. Sister Debbie, please.
Just that I looked that up. I made a note in my phone Bible about the presence. And when I did, I looked up Lord there, and it's curious. Kyrios, which means the supremacy, the supreme being. So the Lord there isn't just any Lord. It's, you know, it has to be the Father because it indicates supremacy. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So, brethren, just to flesh this out a little bit, as brought out, already expressed, the Greek word for, in the King James, from the presence of the Lord in verse 19, that's the apoprosopon, and it means out from the face of, out from the face of. So that was well covered. And we know that our word that we talk about for when Jesus is present, mistranslated coming usually, that's our parousia or parousia. And that word, parousia, has a thought of beside being. The para is beside. I think of it like being parallel, beside. Parousia, beside being. Ousia has a thought of the being. However, does anyone recall how many times that word parousia appears in the New Testament? Right off the top of your head? Okay, I think it's either 21 or 23. Either 21 or 23. And I remember that because we thus spent a lot of time on that. But it never refers to God, Jehovah, as being parousia. It's never him. It's either Jesus or it's referring to someone like Paul being present or some other more common usage. But God's never beside being in the sense of being in our presence in a more literal sense. With Jesus being present, he's in earth's atmosphere. We've read that he had to be sent from heaven at the beginning of the times of restitution. And our Acts 3, 21, sorry, 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, or the thought in the word receive is retain, until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So it's easy to reason with the rest of the divine plan and the scriptures is that in God's plan of the ages, when the plan had progressed to the point chronologically where the next event was to begin the times of restitution in 1874, as we've studied, then that's the time that God's face of favor looks back toward the earth, turning his favor toward the earth, the great emperor of the universe. Yet he never leaves his throne symbolically. He never leaves his throne to come to earth. He doesn't do that. But he sends the next best thing. He sends his son Jesus, who actually has the purchase possession of the earth. And he is the great Logos, always shall be. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he sends Jesus back because Jesus promised when he left, if I go away, I will come again. So we recognize the fulfillment of these prophecies that had been promised. We see the fulfillment of what Jesus himself promised he would do. And he tells us, Jesus has told us, he goes away, had to go away, to prepare a place where we could spend eternity with him. But he had to go away to do that. And then, at the appropriate time, he says, but I will come again. And with that, we've read this over recently and many times. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it tells us that when the dead in Christ are raised, they will meet him in the atmosphere. The Greek word for air is atmosphere. And that's because our Lord has returned to earth's atmosphere. And that's where we meet him. So that's the process. Jehovah God is never depicted as being in earth's atmosphere. And the word parousia doesn't apply to him. But he is present in the sense, turning his face a favor, and then he sends his best ambassador to represent him, which of course is our Lord Jesus. So any further comments on or questions on any of that? Brother Dan, and then Ruth.
Brother Rick, just the importance as you're bringing this out of understanding this critical verse or verses 19 and 20 in Acts, showing us that it's a personal presence of Jesus. It's Jehovah, as you stated, who turns his face of favor. He's never present parousia, but Jesus is present in the earth's atmosphere, fulfilling his prophetic statements at the first advent, speaking to his apostles and to us throughout the age that he's going away for a time to prepare that place, place that 144,000 would have of the divine nature. And then he would personally return. And the timing in 1 Thessalonians is at that seventh trumpet. And so understanding this, you know, these verses and how they connect with these others assures us that it's a personal presence in the earth's atmosphere. It's not like some are teaching that Jesus is turning his face of favor towards the earth like Jehovah actually is. He returns. Jehovah sends him because it's the time and he's bought the earth and man, and it's time to bring the blessing of restitution over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Ruth?
I just wanted to bring out Revelation 22:4 about the end of the millennium. Mm-hmm. That they shall see his face, talking about God, and his name shall be in their forehead. So it's talking about the world of mankind during, after the little season, and they're deemed worthy, they shall have his favor. It's the same word. They shall see his face, a favor.
Yes, it's not a literal seeing the face of God, because humans can't do that, but it is having his favor in that way. Exactly. Very good. I appreciate that. Sister Molly.
I'm going to take this one.
Okay.
I know it's impossible to know. Numbers 6:25 is a blessing of the priesthood that mentions this face shining. So Jehovah makes his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So what it was making me think of was describing the face as shining upon someone, is that we would speak of it as just a figure of speech, like the sun has a face that shines, or the moon has a face that shines. And these are entities outside of the atmosphere of the world that will, the faces of them will appear and shine upon the earth. So it's consistent with everything else we've been talking about, that idea of a celestial body outside of the atmosphere of earth shining upon the earth. It's not in the earth, but of course you see the sunlight and feel the sunlight, but it's not from our atmosphere. We wouldn't say it's beside us. So, over.
Not very good points. All very good points. And that number 6 is very interesting. As we turn there, just that I made a note that verse 24 through 26 was Brother Russell's last benediction to the brethren in Los Angeles, October 29th of 1916. And of course he died October 31st. So, but it also reminded me of the part of the opening line of an Irish blessing as well, that takes from that. And we appreciate that from this scripture, but very clear. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Very good. Brother Adi, please.
I was just going to bring out Luke 17:26. It says, just as in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So it's the Son of Man that's in the atmosphere, not God returning. Otherwise, he would have said in the days of Jehovah. Over.
Yes, indeed. Exactly. Very good. Very good. It's your days because you're present. Very good. Very clear. Okay. You know, there's also, like Brother Dan was said early on, and we all recognize how this expression about having the face turned toward you or turned away, showing favor. And, here's a good example, from scripture in Numbers bringing that out. But if I'm not mistaken, which could easily be my memory, I don't know if it was the Berlin Congress of Nations or whether it was the Balfour Declaration. I'm getting the two mixed up, but you'll straighten me out. Part of the expression was the British government looks favorably upon a reestablishment of the nation of Israel, or a homeland for the Jewish people, I think, is what they said. So here the British nation looks favorably. So it's again this expression of looking favorably towards something or not. And I think it's pretty universal that if someone turns their back on you when you're still talking to them, you take it as a that you're being disrespected in some sense. You don't even like it when your cat does it to you. So it's pretty universal, because connection with the eyes is the connection that's meaningful. All right, going back then to the subject, a matter at hand. We see that it's not appropriate to have the Lord God express a still coming by the prophecies when he's actually favorably looked upon the earth, sent his son back to claim that which is his own, begin the times of restitution, which begins with his reign, and the reign of his son returning, which creates this anger amongst the nations, this trouble amongst the nations, because it's this transition period, because Satan and the rulers, the prince of darkness, and the fallen angels, and then the minions under them, who have control of earth's affairs, they don't want to give it up in favor of righteousness. But with the increase of light and knowledge, it creates the greater conflict between those who are claiming for proper rights versus those who would like to restrict various rights and hold on to their power. So just the nature of this transition is creating the conflict. So let me just ask, is there anything more on verse 17, Revelation 11:17? Okay, so then when we go into 18, we talked about the nations were angry or wrathful, and we talked about this. That's all part of when we looked at all these verses regarding the seventh trumpet and or the trumpet blasts at this time. The wrath of God has come. All the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the wrath, of course, is part of this removal process of the old order. That it's pretty, seems pretty clear, and I think we're well aware of it, but I'm happy to entertain any comments on that or questions about thy wrath has come. Okay, well, Brother Dan?
Well, I was just thinking, Brother Rick, you know, just as we know that God gave the Gentile nations opportunity to rule over themselves, over their fellow man, and so when they failed to bring about the desire of all nations, to bring about peace and justice and proper government, you know, it's they've been judged unworthy here, so God's wrath or God's judgment comes at this time, but no one will be able to say that God didn't give mankind every chance to right the wrong and to rule over themselves properly to bring about the blessings that they were looking for, and that's the purpose, as we know, of this present evil world is to learn that lesson and to bring man to the heart condition where he realizes that he needs the help that comes from beyond, you know, human government and human intelligence and so on. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Certainly. Very good. Sister Roseanne.
Yeah, I have a cross-reference to Psalm 2:1. Which I think is really good. Can I read it?
Yeah, why don't you let us all get there, starting in Psalm 2. Very good.
Kind of makes it a little clearer.
Clearer. Like, okay. Would you like to start in verse 1 and then read down at least to 10, if not more? Go ahead.
Sure. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord God has sent to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
All right. Very good. Would you like to make any comments on this, Sister Roseanne?
Well, I think this is really outlining what Revelation 11:18 is saying, is that, you know, the Lord Jesus is taking unto himself from God the Father the possession now, his possession, his inheritance. And they're not too happy, and they're bonding together to try to rebel, and that's where the anger's coming from. I have a note saying that this is 6. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, being 1878. And we see. And I think that's about it. And I know the Gentile times. So it just takes you through the progression up until, I think, the 1,000 years. I'm just reading my notes, and I'm not making much sense of them at this point. But it's him taking control, and now we're going into the kingdom, and he's ruling with a rod of iron. And it's going to be everyone acts accordingly with justice, and that there'll be no room for injustice, no room for issues or problems from people. Jesus will correct them as they come up immediately until we get to that. And this is what we're doing. We're going up the highway of holiness at this point, and he's correcting and we're instructing.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. So, this is quite a, comprehensive, psalm, and, we're glad that Sister Roseanne brought us here. And it's interesting because you can look at this as a broad psalm, and you can look at it more narrowed down. In a broad sense, we learn certain things. We see that the nations, the kings of the earth, take counsel against Jehovah and against his anointed one, his son. And we learn that they are trying to remove the restrictions. And we see, though, that the time comes when the Lord himself returns, and he is declaring that, in fact, he had been resurrected and appointed to be the proper king of earth. Our verse 7. Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. That's actually quoted in Acts by Paul, and he applies it to the resurrection. It's not begotten, it's actually born, has the thought of being born, is how the apostle interprets it. That's true, this is Hebrew, not Greek, but that, using apostolic authority, he applies it when he was resurrected. And there's a truth to that in the sense that it's upon Jesus, after he was the lamb that had been slain, he was resurrected. And that's when you and I read and studied in Revelation, the 5th chapter, that all the accolades of power and glory was given unto Jesus, only accepting the Heavenly Father. So it shows that it's after his empowerment as a divine spirit being, that Jesus would then have a time when he would ask of the Father, Father, let me take control of that which I've purchased, so that then we can, I can work through this iron rule to remove the unjust kingdoms of this old heavens and earth that are now of Satan's, the little g god of the world. And then we can establish your kingdom of righteousness and peace for all. And the Heavenly Father grants that to him. And the advice is for the kings of earth to cooperate with God's representative, Jesus, who is now glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who then is empowered to begin this reign. And you may remember that when we studied in the Revelation, I believe it's the end of the 2nd chapter, that church, one of the promises was that we would be privileged to wield this rod of iron with Jesus. That is, we would be privileged to participate with him in glory, the faithful, in order to remove the old order and to enforce the laws of peace and righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth. That was one of the promises. Revelation 2:27, actually. Revelation 2:27. So, let me just ask, any other comments here in this psalm, too? Okay, Brother Dan?
Yes, Brother Rick, I was just thinking that this verse 1 really helps to flush out what we were saying. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So this is referring to the nations at this time and the worldwide commotion and discontent that we see. And these vain things are the vain schemes of man, you know, such as the various types of governments, you know, communism, socialism, nihilism, anarchy that we read in the fourth volume, everything that man tries to use to remedy the problems, and he won't remedy the problem, and it'll come to the proper understanding that the only remedy is God's remedy, and that's the cure, the kingdom.
Okay, very good. Very good, so true. Any other comments here on Psalm 2? Sister Molly.
I don't know. I feel like I'm a little confused this morning, and I'm not sure if I just haven't thought about this for a while or if it's just coming to me in a different way. But I'm just wondering, I guess I never thought that the world or the kings of the earth would be, even though it says it here plainly, that the kings of the earth will take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord Jehovah and against his anointed one. I mean, it's very plain. But I think in my mind, I was always thinking that the governments of earth were going to be to come down as a result of the Lord's great army. And so it wasn't really like the world against Jesus, but that it was the Lord's great army. And here it seems, I don't know, it's coming to me in a different way that really, I mean, will mankind know that they are resisting God and his righteousness? Will they be aware that that's what they're fighting against? Or will it be with the Lord's great army kind of in between? I don't know. I guess I'm getting a little confused, and I don't know if we have time to answer that at the moment, but I just thought I would put it out there. Over.
Well, we certainly have time. Let me just ask you as a means of ferreting this out a little bit. I you know, you're asking a very good question. When we say the Lord's great army, who's that Lord? Whose great army?
The Christ, I guess. Well, yeah, I think it is Jesus, right? But it's the, yeah, but it's the, but it's the world. So I guess, yeah.
Let me ask you this. I think you're on the right track. When we say the Lord's, it's out of Joel, the second chapter. When we say the Lord's great army, could it be Jehovah? Could that be the Lord?
I suppose.
Yeah. Because here we're seeing in the Psalm 2, we're seeing that it's Jehovah and Jesus that these are arrayed against, the kings of earth. So the Lord's great army, and I'm just turning to that so I can say it better. It's Joel, the second chapter, verse 11. And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of Jehovah is great, and very terrible, and who can abide? And then it goes on. So it's Jehovah's great army, and that great army, it's not the saints, because the saints are few in number. It's a little flock. And yet it's demonstrating that the Lord will use the discontented of mankind to rebel and turn against their oppressive governments, the oppressive corporations, the oppressive financial systems, In the end, they even turn against, they turn against their religious oppressive systems. Because it all eventually is exposed as being fraudulent and oppressive and in some way and in various degrees. And we find that part of that Lord's great army is even made up of those who really aren't thinking clearly themselves. They want to have their rights, and really they're not rights they should be having. But it's a general atmosphere various motives of this Lord Great Army leads them, though, to the same conclusion that the current systems in power have to be brought down. And we would even include the burning bundled tares as a great part of this Lord's great army. When they realized that they really weren't Christian after all and they'd been deceived. So, it is the world that turns against, that's against, the Lord and his righteousness. But in general, the world generally always has been because Satan is the god of this world. The prince of darkness. And darkness has more or less carried the day, even though there's plenty of good people and good in people, and good intentions, yet it has not been successful at riding the ship for all peoples. And that's because of sin and because Satan and the fallen angel are still empowered. So they are in conflict. And the Lord, though, will use that very thing to turn it to his advantage to expose and tear down this old order, which even ends up in anarchy. Every man's hand against his brother. There's even a general sense that no one can be trusted in the violent times. It will be so desperate. Worst time of trouble it ever was since there was a nation. But following that, the new order can be constructed and established. And that's the benefit of a rod of iron. For all those who are in harmony with the Lord, they don't receive the rod of iron. They are in harmony with it, so they don't need it. But the Lord wounds to heal. So it will bring about the greater blessing, even though it has to be through this transition time of trouble. I don't know. I did a lot of talking. Sister Molly, I'll follow up with you. Any of that of use?
I think so. I think I'm going to think on it a little bit. I think mostly I was confused as to whether or not these discontented ones that gather together as the Lord's great army, they're under that umbrella of the Lord's great army, but I suppose they don't really know that that's what they're called, kind of, or that that's the umbrella they're under, and that they end up working for the Lord in a sense and helping to bring down the systems. I think I was just confused as to whether or not they were aware, but it sounds like they aren't aware necessarily that they end up doing Lord's work in a sense. I'll keep thinking and reading on it. I didn't realize I had this confusion in my mind, so appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, that's good. You know, we have a reverse similar situation, but it's reversed. And it's something we use quite often. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we talk about the groaning creation waiting for the revealment of the sons of God. Well, the groaning creation is all world of mankind. They don't know that they're really waiting for the 144,000 body members of Christ to be complete, but they're groaning and they have a hope. Most have a hope for some better day. But Paul is telling us what they're really hoping for is the completion of the church, which you have a part in. So feel that little bit of responsibility that the groaning creation is waiting on you as part of the body of Christ to be developed and completed. Not to be overwhelmed by that, but just as a motivation. Should be a motivating factor. So as you see there, the world doesn't understand that. But because of scripture, we can understand that the detail of what they're waiting for. So the world, the kings of the earth, don't really think they're fighting against God necessarily. But we learn by understanding the plan that in fact they are fighting against God by resisting the rules of love and righteousness, which are coming in. So maybe that helps for some minds and others. Any other comments on this? Ruth.
Well, in the end, they do directly come against God's people in Ezekiel 38. So at the end, there is a final conflict where the Lord does directly destroy them in, because they come against his people. So at the very end of all this, it does come to a final showdown. Over.
Well, that's true. No, that's true. But let me ask you, Ruth, do you think that Magog's hosts think they're going down there to fight against God?
Nope.
Well, that's all we're saying. They don't understand that's what they're doing. But that, in fact, that is what they're doing. That's true. That didn't, even when the Jewish leaders persecuted Jesus and martyred him, even the Apostle Peter says, your leaders did it ignorantly. If they thought he was believed that he was the Son of God, they wouldn't have done it. But the one who does know intelligently is Satan. They, and the fallen angels, they are the ones that intelligently know they're fighting against God and Jesus, and they're playing the game on the chessboard of earth, and the pawns are the people. And that's why Paul wrote, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in exalted places. That's who we're really battling against. So, okay. Well, that is our time. Brother Dan, quick comment, please.
All right, quick comment. Just on Molly's question, along with the comments, in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So, as we know, those who are in ruling power, the civil, the financial, the religious, they want to keep the ship afloat, as you said. And so they band together to do that. And so this is what brings the people to Armageddon, to that trouble. And ultimately it engages the Lord's great army. The people go along for a little bit of time, but then they see that that's not the answer. That's not going to bring about what they desire. So then we have the Lord's great army fully engaged, as already brought out, and that does bring about God's kingdom in short order.
All right, thank you, Brother Dan. Appreciate that.